Congratulations, you have taken the first step toward admitting that you have a problem and have showed up to a class about pride. Because those of us who are unrepentant will say, I don't need that class. I'm going to go, what are they doing, extroverts, introverts? I'm going to go over there. Yeah. So good for you. Good first step. This may be a little bit different than you guys were expecting. Because I noticed on the program, which I helped plan and forgot all about, that there's a class on insecurity. Because I'm going to talk to you not only about pride, but also my insecurity. Because my pride stems, it's like symptomatic of something deeper, which is really just insecurity. So partly this is going to be a testimonial of that. And anyway, we'll discuss it as we go, and we may have some time for some Q&A and discussion at the end. We'll just see how we're doing. But I looked up pride in the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery, and it says, although the Apostle Paul speaks of healthy pride we should have in ourselves and others, the word pride in Scripture is more frequently used to refer to a very negative character trait that can be described as arrogant, conceited, and haughty. Classical Greek and Roman cultures had a particular aversion to it, stigmatizing it as hubris, that was the word for it, and making virtually all their literary tragedies a variation on the theme of the self-destructive effects of pride and its offensiveness to the gods. In the Bible, likewise, such pride brings disgrace, that's Proverbs 11:2. It breeds quarrels, that's Proverbs 13:10. It goes before destruction, that's Proverbs 16:18, and it brings humiliation. That's Proverbs 29:23. As a character trait, pride produces a gallery of memorable characters in the pages of the Bible. We find people who ostentatiously flaunt their power and wealth, like the Persian king Nebuchadnezzar, who you read about in Daniel 2 through 4. He erected a gold statue of himself and required subjects to bow down to it. And as he walked on the roof of his palace, he said, "Is this not the great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" And, of course, he's the guy that God made go crazy and go out in the woods with the animals till he was humbled. You read about Herod in the New Testament, who flaunted his royal status, and he got up and he had this spectacular I don't even know what to call it. It was almost like a suit of armor that like glimmered in the sunlight. And he got up and everybody was like, "Oh, he looks like one of the gods." And then the Bible says that God struck him dead and he was eaten from the inside out by worms. You read in Isaiah about how the people of Israel, even though they were continuing their ritual worship and going to the temple and making the sacrifices, they had become prideful in their wealth and their status and all the stuff they had, and how God allowed destruction and ruin to be visited upon their city to humble them. The early church fathers believed that Satan, that we read about in the Bible, was an angel before earth was created, who became so caught up in his own beauty and glory that he decided he was beautiful enough to challenge God. And so his sin that caused him and the other angels that followed along with him to be cast from heaven was pride. His whole conflict with Yahweh God is pride, is stemming from his pride. I'm as good as God. I can handle all this stuff. And so there's all this stuff in the Bible about pride. And guys, it's contrasted with humility, which is a characteristic of Jesus. Humility is a good definition, is just understanding your worth in relation to God. If you want to write that down, humility is understanding your worth in relation to God. Pride is understanding your worth, on the flip side, in relation to your performance or your possessions or maybe how you compare to others. And so God is not necessarily in the equation. Okay? Humility is God-centered. Humility is others-centered. Pride is me-centered. Humility thinks of others. Pride thinks of self. Humility is generous. Pride is selfish. And the really, really big idea in Scripture, James 4:6, says, God opposes the proud, but what? He gives grace to the humble. And story after story, this doesn't just apply to individuals, this applies to whole nations of people. You got story after story about this in the scripture. So when we are prideful, who becomes our enemy? God. God ourself becomes our enemy. God opposes the proud. Do you want to be in opposition to God? Who's going to win? God's going to win, and it's not going to look good for you, right? When we are prideful, we make an enemy of the source of life and the source of blessing. And so there is no place in our life for this sin of pride. It's just not there. And I've been on a journey with this sin my entire life. And my story may not be like yours. I honestly, just within the past year, have kind of connected the dots on why I am the way that I am. And I'll just tell you up front, like I struggle with wanting attention. I struggle with wanting to be in front. I struggle with wanting to be perceived as better than others in all ways, especially as it relates to my field that I work in or hobbies that I'm into or whatever. I want to be the best and I want everybody to see it. And I want pats on the back and I want all these things. And this is a struggle for me. Like I realize that about myself. I know that's how I am. But this is all just kind of coming together for me in the last couple of years. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about my background, and I'm hoping that you'll be able to make some connection and maybe we can talk about it. And see, but okay. When I was 4 years old, we moved to Little Rock, Arkansas, and from the ages of 4 to 6, I was sexually abused by some neighborhood kids, some older kids in my neighborhood. And, you know, I was way too young to have any idea what was going on, but they forced me to perform sexual acts on them, and this was hidden from my parents, and this went on for a long time. And I was exposed to pornography when I was 4 years old. Around the age of 5 or 6, my parents found out something had happened. They didn't know all the details. As a matter of fact, they just learned within the past couple of years too, because I told them. They thought that they knew, but they really didn't know everything. but that caused for me to think from a very early age that something was really wrong with me because I had this stuff happen. And I didn't really have an outlet or anybody that knew enough of what was going on to kind of help me work through it from that time. So I grew up with this image that I was a bad kid from that time forward. Now, I began acting out at church and at school and other places. My behavior changed. And so I began getting disciplined for my bad behavior at church and at school. Got a lot of spankings. I was in trouble all the time. And that just served to reinforce this idea that I'm smart enough to see I'm getting in trouble way more than everybody else around me because I'm a bad kid. Because I'm a bad kid. There's something inherently wrong with me that isn't wrong with all these other people. A lot of you heard the story about when I wore my mom's jeans to high school or to junior high when I was, I'm not going to repeat all that. But I got picked on a bunch when I finally got older and went to junior high. That just reinforced this narrative that I already bought into, that there's something wrong with me. I'm different than everybody else. I'm a bad kid. And so around the age of 14 or 15, I decided that I was going to overcome this belief that, or this problem that I had that I was somehow lesser than everybody else because I was different, because I'm bad inherently. And I'm going to start doing things to gain acceptance from the people around me. And so that's when I started acting out at school, like just doing pranks and stuff to make people laugh, to get attention that was positive instead of negative. And so, I think the first thing I did was I grabbed a handful of mustard and cooked it in the microwave and made it stink really bad in the cafeteria, and everybody thought it was funny. And I was like, okay, here's a way I can, fool people and let them see that I'm not totally messed up. I can be the funny guy. And so I started doing all these things to gain acceptance. And I started messing around with drugs, and I started drinking, and I started doing all this stuff. And I went to college later and got a degree in radio because I wanted to go, you know, get attention that way. And so I was doing whatever I could, really just to get positive attention. And it was all stemming from this childhood issue that I've got something wrong with me and I need to cover it up somehow. When I was 23, I became a Christian. I was reached through a campus ministry down in Tampa, Florida, and they shared the gospel with me, and I learned that I could have my sins forgiven, and I could enter into this new life with God, and I could become something more, and that sounded really good to me. And so I entered into this relationship with God. You know, they all studied the Bible with me. And the crazy thing is, guys, I didn't change this idol that I had set up in my life of needing to prove myself to everybody around me. And so what happened is I just baptized my idolatry. Does that make sense? Like, I was working really, really hard to be accepted and to be liked. Like, that was my idol. And instead of tearing down that idol and finding my fulfillment in my relationship with God, I instead just Christianized it. And I'm ashamed of this, but I found that if I, in that campus ministry, could be really on fire and really go out and hit the campus and go and study the Bible with people and baptize people, that got me that positive attention and those pats on the back. Now, how silly is this? I'm actually going out and sitting down and leading people through Bible studies as a 23-year-old on campus in a dynamic campus ministry, and I'm taking people to the church and baptizing them into Christ because I want pats on the back. I'm ashamed to stand up here and tell you that. It wasn't about those people. It was about my ego. I didn't tear down my idol. And then I went to, from there to Harding University, and I got a degree in Bible. And I still wanted to be the best, and so I tried to get the best grades in the class. Like, I was a consummate overachiever. I slept like 4 hours a night. I stayed up doing work all the time. Ariel was ready to kill me because I wasn't spending time with her because I wanted to be the best. And then I got this opportunity to go out to San Francisco, California, and work with this church. Now, I'm thinking, you know, here's this church, and what they wanted was they had this building right beside this campus, this large campus, and they knew that I wanted to plan a campus ministry, and they wanted me to come out there and work with them. And I was thinking, man, that's going to get me, and in my heart, that's going to really up my game. Like, that's going to really look good on me to go out there and do really good. And so I make a decision to go to San Francisco, California, partially because I really do have a heart and want to serve in the kingdom, but also it's going to look good. Because people are telling me this can't be done, and I know it can, and it's going to just really look good for me. And so I'm going to go do that. And what happened? We went out there and just got destroyed. It sucked so bad. Like, that, the church was in a bad spot, but dude, I was in a worse spot. Honestly, like, spiritually, I was still, like, I had not torn down my idol. I had not. And I went out there and just got my butt kicked. Like, it was so horrible. I studied the Bible with a lot of people, and you know, we had some baptisms and stuff, but none of them really stuck. I don't think there's a single person, maybe two people, that we baptized that actually stuck around out there. And the church is just now on life support, like it's they're about dead. A lot of you guys know the story of how we got hooked up with Francis Chan, and you know, they said you can't come here, and like it was just I'll tell you about it later if you want, but it was bad. And so I realized, though, like toward the end of my tenure there, we were there for 3.5 years, I realized that I'm not in a good place spiritually. And here's why. Because this is all about me. This is really all about me. I'm setting myself up on a pedestal. And, you know, this is all about me. Oh, and I had a blog, which the whole reason I had a blog was because I wanted attention. I mean, I wanted to share the word of God, but I also really, in my heart of hearts, I just want attention. I want people to know I'm a big deal. I want to speak at conferences. And, you know, that was my goal. And I did. Like, I did, you know. I've reached my peak. Like, Tulsa Workshop and Pepperdine Bible Lectures and all that stuff. Like, that's, I want to go there because that's where the big shots go. And so it was just so stupid. Looking back, it's just so dumb. Honestly, it's just stupid. Then I ended up moving with Ariel and the kids over to Missouri. And like I had already started to work some of this stuff out. Like here's my issues. And I had not connected the dots to the sexual abuse or the stuff that happened to me as a kid. I hadn't even connected the dots to insecurity. At that point, I just knew I was really prideful and I really wanted attention and I really wanted to be up in front and I wanted the pats on the back, but I didn't know why. And after I got to Missouri, I started hanging out with Robert. I would go to breakfast with him usually once a week. And I started hanging around Carrie and TC and some of these other guys, and just through conversations and stuff, I started realizing more and more of my issue. And then I read a book. If you struggle with pride, there's a really, really good book called Overcoming the Dark Side of Leadership. And I read that book, and the chapter on narcissism just hit me between the eyes. I read it and cried. I literally cried after I read that book and the chapter on narcissism because it hit me so hard. Like, that's me. That's me. I'm just trying to prove myself to everybody. And it was hard to accept. Like, it was really hard to accept. And then I remember I went and spoke at Tulsa Workshop. And I was speaking with Lynn. We did 3 sessions 1 year. And after we were done, Carrie wanted to go have breakfast with me one morning. And I thought we were just going to have breakfast. But he wanted to talk to me, which I know several of you in here have probably had these. Let's go have some coffee meetings with people before. Jared's like, yeah. And so we go have coffee, and it comes out in our conversation that Carrie just let me know, you're insecure. Like, you struggle with insecurity. And it was right after I'd read that book on Overcoming the Dark Side of Leadership, and it was like God arranged all this stuff where it's all working together in the right time, where I'm realizing these things. And I started crying, sitting there talking to him, like, dude, I know, I'm trying to prove myself. I'm trying to prove I've got some worth. I've just been a piece of crap my whole life. And then I went home and just bawled like a baby with Ariel. Like, it was an ugly cry. You ever have one of those really butt ugly cries where you get snot and everything? It was that. And it was just like, oh my gosh, what's wrong with me? You know what I mean? And it wasn't too long after that that we decided to take a step down from the church plant team. We had actually been selected to go to the University City church plant. And there was some other stuff going on with Ariel, too, which I'll let her tell you about if she wants to. But a lot of that was me, guys. And I know some of you are here, and they don't, you're probably hearing this the first time. I was just in a bad place. Like, I just realized, dude, I am so immature in some really key areas of my life. I've got to shore this up. I've got to, or I'm not going to be the man God is calling me to be. And so what was coming across as pride to a lot of people, guys. And I'm telling you the story because I think some of you will relate to this. If people are telling you you struggle with pride, you're a very prideful person, a lot of times those who appear to be the most prideful are the people who think they're the biggest pieces of crap in the room. And they're just trying to hide it by making themselves to be more than they are. Because that's where I am. Like, that's what I struggle with deep, deep down, is I'm a big piece of crap. And I need to hide myself from you guys. And that's really what it comes down to. And so, let me see here. How am I continuing to overcome this? I wrote three things down. How am I overcoming? I think the first step that I mentioned is just realizing that what the problem is. Because if there's symptoms of pridefulness, it may be something deeper for you. I'm not an expert on this. I'm only telling you from my own experience. You may have a completely different experience, okay? I don't think pride is a one-faceted sin. I think it's multifaceted, and Satan can get us with this same sin in different ways. The way he got me with it and gets me with it is through my insecurities. And so I realized what my problem was. The way I did that, overcoming the dark side of leadership, was extremely helpful. So were studying scriptural truths about pride. I really identify with the character Saul. I really do. Like, he's probably, if there's a picture of insecurity and pride that stems from insecurity, he is the man. You can read about him in 1 Samuel. His story is tragic. God chooses him to be king. He says, I can't be king. I'm the lowliest man in all of the kingdom. How can you choose me? He's chosen. He has some successes early on. He's building monuments to himself within a couple of chapters. Like, he's literally erecting statues in his own honor to so everybody can know what a big shot he is. And then when God takes the kingdom away because of his disobedience, he does everything he can to keep David from stealing his spotlight. That's me. That's my sin. I am Saul, but I don't want to be, okay? So that's the scriptural truth that would apply most of with me. Another way I realized is what the problem was is the conversation with spiritual men. And that was this conversation with Carrie and others, Robert, and others who were just able to, frankly, be straight with me. And this is what we see in your life. This is what we think you will struggle the most with. And you know, that's just so, so important, having that intimacy and that connection with people. If I don't have that, then, you know, that's what I didn't have out in California. I think I've been ready to make these changes for a long time, but I didn't have the people in my life to help me. And so it's been really awesome being with the Crossings for the past 3 years, because I do have those wise mentors now, when I didn't before, that were nearby. And I also took the class, Healing is a Choice. I hated that class. That class sucks so bad.
Amen.
But if you have any issues, like family issues or, you know, issues in your past that you have not dealt with, like, I had to write a letter to my abusers. I had to do all this stuff that, dude, the first class we had, I read the chapter. You know how I had that big ugly cry after Carrie talked to me? I had another big ugly cry. Because the story of sexual abuse that's in that first chapter, which Healing is a Choice, not just about sexual abuse. So I don't want to leave you with the wrong impression. But that story hit me so hard because I identified so closely with it, I had another big ugly cry in that first chapter. It was awful. But it helped me to, walking through that material helped me to connect with us. If you don't know what Healing is a Choice is, it's a class we offer at the Crossings, but it's also a book, and it has a workbook. And you can buy the book and the workbook together on Kindle for not very much. And so if you are at a church that doesn't have that class, I would recommend you get the book and just work through the book. And don't just skip the workbook questions. Go through and answer them. Fill them out and do it. And it's going to help you. because it could be that a lot of your issues are connected to garbage in your past that you are trying to compensate for that you've never dealt with. And if you'll just deal with that, then you won't feel the need to compensate for all this other stuff. So very important. So that's how I realized what my problem was. The second way that I am overcoming this, and I already touched on it, but digging into my past to figure out why I constantly feel the need to prove my worth. When I was able to pinpoint, here is why I do this, I was able to look at it objectively and say, that's silly. Like, God tells me I'm worth it. God tells me I'm created in His image and that He loves me. Why do I feel the need to go on this quest for the acceptance of everybody else? Like, God's love isn't good enough for me. How unfaithful is that on my part? When I was able just to objectively look at it and like, man, that's so silly. I quit blogging in 2013. I just said, screw this. I quit going after these speaking roles at these conferences and stuff, and have learned I don't even like doing them, which is hilarious. I don't even like going to Pepperdine. I don't like getting up on stage and speaking. I'll do it, but I don't like yearn after it. I'm more introverted than I am extroverted, and it really is a drain for me to get up here and do what we're doing right now. Like, I'm ready to go home and take a nap. But I mean, I'll do it, but I'm not like, oh yeah, yeah. So, no, I'm just not there. But that only came about because I dug into my past and I was able to pinpoint, man, here's where this comes from. That's so silly. Like, this has been happening for years now and I didn't know why, and well, now I do. And then thirdly, I've come to grasp the fact that God loves me even when I struggle with loving myself. I ain't got none to prove. That's a huge step for me. And I don't know about you, but I've come to believe that God loves me even when I struggle with loving myself. I don't need to be prideful. I don't need to put on a show. I don't need for people to give me pats on the back. I don't need it because I'm finding my satisfaction in the Lord. So the result, and this is a process, and I'm still in this process, but I'm coming to grips with God's love, approval of, and continual work on and patience with me. And it's given me a sense of security, so I don't have to act out of insecurity. That's kind of where I'm at today.
Can you say that again?
Coming to grips with God's love, approval, and continual work on and patience with me gives me a sense of security. It's given me a sense of security, which means I don't need to prove myself anymore. I don't feel the need to prove myself to you guys like I'm something special. When a few years ago I would have. I really don't feel the need. And that's that stuff that comes across as so prideful and arrogant, is when somebody's trying to show you how much they know or how great they are. I don't feel the need to do that now, when that's been a major struggle for me in the past. I honestly don't care if people know my name. I don't care if I ever speak at a conference again. I don't care if I get up in front of people. I don't care about that stuff. What I really would like is to have a dynamic ministry, but not because it's about me. It's because before God, I want to help people know God. I want to have a big ministry somewhere, because I want a lot of people to know God. And that's where my heart is. It's not about me. To steal a line from another preacher, I just want to be a nobody telling everybody about somebody. That's a guy named Mark Driscoll. And nobody telling everybody about somebody. That's all I want. That's really all I want. And it's really cool because there will probably continue to be opportunities for me to get up front and do things at events like this and other places. You know, I've talked to you guys about this radio station deal that's cooking, which has been cooking for way too long. But they finally now have gotten past the legal hurdles they were facing, and it looks like we're about to launch a couple of radio stations in the St. Louis area. And I'm going to be involved with that. And then there's, you know, I still would like maybe to write a book someday or something. But it's not because I want that name recognition and I want to get up in front of people. It's because I want to help people. And so I'm coming at this stuff from a completely different place than I've been in the past. So I don't think I'm past this giant of pride at all. I think this is going to be a continual battle for me. But I think, you know, the stuff that I've shared with you guys about being able to identify why this is such an issue for me has really served to help me combat it. And since you guys know all my business now, you can help me stay accountable. And you can say, Wes, you're being a prideful jerk. You need to stop that. I would appreciate that. I'm completely open to that. And Max, everybody knows you're a douchebag.
It's on record. It's on record. It's recorded. It's on
record. Yeah. Everyone knows yep. It.
Welcome to the Campus Ministry United Workshop. We have a few minutes. Do we have any questions, thoughts, observations, or anything before I cut you guys loose? Let me rephrase that. Does anyone but Jason have? I'm sorry. Go ahead, Jason.
A while ago, we were talking, and well, I'd struggle with pride, obviously, and a while ago we were talking, and I struggle with calling people up to see if they could bring me to the hospital, and because I don't want to bother them. And you told me that that is an issue of pride, and I don't. Can you explain that?
Yeah. We'll talk about it after.
All right.
Anybody else?
How is that an issue of pride? I'm sorry. It sounded
like he's gonna.
But I'm sorry.
We talked about that later.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
It's okay. Yes.
Another great resource that has come up about pride is the Prideful Soul's Guide.
Yeah, Tom Jones. Yeah. We pass that around regularly at the crossings.
Yeah.
Matter of fact, I carry a copy just to, so people will know how humble I am.
Yes.
Because I don't struggle with pride anymore. So you know, I'm just kidding.
But it is. I've had that talk with my people here.
Mm-hmm.
And, they've talked to me about it, and it's a daily battle. I do believe that there is a way to slay the giant.
Mm-hmm.
There is hope to that through Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But it's always going to be there. It's always going to be there for a while until we do fully trust and follow those steps and
mm-hmm.
then well and live on that. So.
Yep. Yes.
Sorry I came in late, first of all. We got lost.
It's okay.
I guess for me, my question comes into play when you deal with people in your ministry who suffer with different sin, like maybe sexual sin or whatever the case may be, and you have to be the one to go and confront them. But sometimes my pride won't let me go confront them, and then that turns into shame because I'm like,
why will your pride not let you go confront somebody about sin?
Well, I guess because I don't know, maybe it's not pride then. I just don't want to have that conversation, so I kind of just stop talking to them, and I kind of separate myself from them. I kind of just, or I try to ignore the fact that it has happened, and it's really difficult for me to, you know, and then they'll come to me and say, well, you didn't help me when I was dealing with my issue, and I'll say, you know, I can't even say I'm sorry, because I'm just kind of like, I don't know what to say, you know what I mean? So I just kind of...
Yeah, I think that's, I mean, frankly, I think that's kind of unloving. If you see somebody doing something that's going to kill them, to not go say something to them. I wouldn't say that's necessarily an issue of pride. I mean, it could be if you're worried about them looking down on you. I could see how pride could get in the way. But you got to think, my love for them needs to be greater than my fear of how they're going to react. And a really good passage is this one in Matthew 7 about judging others. If you guys want to open up real quick. We've probably talked about this before. I can't remember if we talked about it at one of these workshops or not, but I share this with people pretty regular. This is that passage about judging others. And, you know, if you're going to confront somebody, a lot of times the first thing that comes out of their mouth is, "You can't judge me. The Bible says not to judge me." Matthew 7, verses 1 through about 6. And if you want to open up, we'll just read through this real quick and I'll explain it, because it's one of the really commonly misunderstood passages. But do not judge. Okay, is that all the Bible says? Is there a period after that? It keeps going. He says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." He does not say, "Do not judge, period." He says, "Do not judge unless you're willing to be judged yourself, and unless you're willing for them to apply the same standard of behavior and morality that you're applying to them to be applied to you." He doesn't say don't judge. He says here's some guidelines when you're making these judgments or when you're going to give somebody advice. And this passage is about giving advice, giving godly advice. And he keeps going. He says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye?" If you're going to give somebody else advice on how to live their life, you need to make sure you're living yours in a godly manner. That's all this means. This does not mean don't go talk to somebody because all of you have planks in your eyes. That's never taught by Jesus. Like, all of you have planks in your eyes, you can never give anybody advice or rebuke anybody. What he says in verse 5, he says, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye." In other words, if there's unrepentant sin in your life, repent of it. And then you're going to have the credibility and the godliness to go give somebody godly advice. And then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. That's where Jesus wants us to get. Okay? And then he says, to wrap this up in verse 6, "Don't give to dogs what is sacred. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." If there's somebody that is completely prideful, if you are one of these people, this is what you need to repent of. Can somebody come and give you godly advice or tell you you're doing something in your life that's wrong and you need to repent because here's what the Bible says about it? Are you a person who can have that conversation with somebody? Because here's what God says about you if you're not. He says you're a piggy who doesn't deserve a rebuke because you're just going to throw it back in somebody's face. So you got to be humble when you're going to accept this. And if you know somebody is more prideful or too prideful to accept correction, then don't go talk to them. Like, if it's somebody that's just going to throw in your face, don't throw your pearls of wisdom to piggies who are just going to stomp on them and throw it back in your face. So that's the way that works. Any other questions? Did that answer your question? Was that adequate? Not really? Oh, okay.
I guess now I just have to, make sure that I'm willing to have someone come for me and say something to me.
Yeah.
I feel like I am, but then there have been times people have them just kind
of, excuse me. Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, and that's, by the way, guys, I should have put this in the lesson. But that's a barometer for whether you're prideful or humble, is can somebody come and have a hard conversation with you without you blowing up and acting like a big baby? Or getting mad and giving them the silent treatment? Or going off and talking about all their faults? Or, you know, your first inclination is to talk about how screwed up they are instead of listening to the godly advice they're trying to give you. Is that where you are? Because that's nothing but pride. And if you're not teachable, you are not reachable. You've got to be able to take correction. And Proverbs says, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." Your friends are going to challenge you. As iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. There's sparks. When you rub iron together, there's friction. Just like when two brothers get together and they have to have a hard talk, there's some friction and there's some sparks, but they're sharper. But you gotta be humble to have those conversations. Really, really important. If you will not grow if you're not humble enough to have those conversations, if somebody can't correct you. I have had many a talk where I've gotten cussed out. I have had doors slammed in my faces. I have had people at Bible study get up and cuss and throw things and run out the door and never come back. Ain't gonna be the last time. And we all need to get to a place where we're not afraid of that. And if we're being godly and doing what God is calling us to do, the Bible says the world is going to hate us. And we just need to be okay with that. Are you guys okay with the world hating you? Or are you going to try to be cool with everybody? Because it ain't going to happen. You know, it just ain't going to happen. Any other questions? All right.
I have one last thought.
Yeah.
I think something that I've realized over the last few years, too, is something that I can engage my pridefulness is not am I willing to take that correction, but am I waiting around for somebody to come talk to me about it? And I think that's something that, since I've been married, I've realized more than not, because I have somebody in the house telling me I need to go talk to people. But I feel like as I was like a baby Christian, like I got baptized and I had that fire, like it was very natural for me to like go talk to my disciples, go talk to my leaders every single day, text them, hey, we need to talk, hey, there's this problem I have. And as I've gotten older and more mature, pride seeps in a lot easier, and it's more of like a, I don't need to talk to those people anymore, I've got this under control, or I'll wait for them if they have a problem with me and then they can come talk to me. And I guess I just a thought that as I've gotten older, married, the pridefulness comes out in a lot of more different ways than I thought it would. I guess it's kind of opposite of the way that you started to hit it, but something in my life that I've seen.
Okay. Yeah, Jake said for the recording's sake that one of the ways he's seen pride in the past few years is in his willingness not to accept people coming and talking to him, but in his willingness to go and talk to others about his issues. And so that's a good point, Jake. Thank you for bringing that up. Anybody else? All right, we're going to go ahead and wrap it up, guys. If you want to stick around and talk some more, we can, but we need to be out of here in like 10 minutes, so just keep that in mind. Or if you're staying in here, you can stay in here. Let's pray, though, to wrap up. God, thank you so much for, again, the being here this weekend. I pray that if there was anything good said in here this morning that's going to help somebody, that they'll remember it and that they'll apply it to their life, and that we'll keep in mind, we'll just keep our eyes open to the pride in our own lives and in our own hearts. And I know I don't just speak for myself when I say this is going to be an ongoing struggle. And I just pray that you give us victory, Lord, and that we lean into you and we lean into other godly people that are going to build us up, that we lean into your word and your truth that you teach us through the scriptures. And I pray all this in your son's name. Amen.